Bibles this evening, open up to Acts chapter 2 once again, Acts chapter number 2. We've been looking a little bit at the church for the last few Wednesday nights. Going to continue on that tonight. Acts chapter number 2, we've been looking at the purpose of the church for the last few weeks, and I'm going to finish up with that tonight. And next couple weeks, all the way through the new year, we're going to begin a new series on a new book of the Bible in the new year. This time on Wednesday nights, it's going to be a New Testament book. And you'd be praying with me as we'd assign that. I think I have the one that the Lord would have us start on. But you just pray for us as we make the right decisions here. The purpose of the church. Here in Acts chapter number 2, we see the first century church or the beginning of the church. And the first century means A.D. It means where the church is established. Christ has passed away. We see the day of Pentecost has come and gone, and they have this new infant church here. And let's go ahead and pick up here in Acts chapter number 2. We're going to start in verse 41 again. It says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, in verse number 44 is where we're going to start focusing on tonight. It says, and all that believed were together, had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily, with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. We're going to focus in on verses 44 and 45 tonight. We're going to see how the first church served others. To give you a little bit of a review, remember we've been talking about the church is just not another social gathering. Church is not just another place where you can market, not another place where you can just gain more friends. The church is an institution created by Jesus Christ, was bought by Jesus Christ with his own blood, and it has an eternal purpose. You are part of something that is bigger than yourself, the church of the living God. As being a member of a church means that you're a part of a local body that has an eternal purpose. We talked about what's the purpose of the church. We talked about how the beginning purpose of the church is the same purpose that each individual Christian has, is to learn how to love God. The Bible says that we need to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. That's the first commandment. That's where we need to focus. And to be honest with you, if we would love God right, everything else would take care of itself. If we had a true love and passion for God, these little things that people want to call gray areas or pick and tick and tat about everything, you know what? If you really, truly love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all those other things would come about. Everything else would be fine. You wouldn't have to be worried about stumbling blocks. You wouldn't have to be worried about, I can't get over this addiction. Well, if I love God the way I should, you know what? Those addictions aren't going to be a problem because my heart interest is going to be on God, not on what I think I need. How do we love God? Well, first of all, it commences at salvation. We talked about this a few weeks ago. You begin to love God when you have the ability to love him in the right way. Is when the Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. Once the Holy Spirit is there, you have the ability to love God more than yourself. Then it also continues with identification. We talked about that with baptism. We talked about how you identify with Jesus Christ and you identify with the church. And then it's cultivated. This love is nurtured. It is grown through worship, true worship of Jesus Christ. Getting a picture of him and seeing him and spending time with him. There is no substitute from spending personal time with Jesus Christ. If you want to learn how to love him, you got to spend time with him. You got to read your Bible. You got to pray. You got to think about the things he's given you. Not only is it cultivated through worship, the church not only is a place where we learn how to love God, but it's also a place where we learn to grow together. As you grow in your love for God, God has given you a church house for you to learn more about him. And so that way, as a local body of believers, can grow together. So the beginning thing is learning how to love God. And yes, it's through salvation, it's through identification, it's through worship. But as you begin to love God and you begin to love the things of God, the church, what it is established because of your beliefs. You gather together around the beliefs that you have in the Word of God, the common belief of the Word of God, and the common worship of Jesus Christ. And you learn to grow together. As you begin to love the things of God, you're going to grow closer and closer together as a unit. As I've showed you before, when it comes to being married, if you have God at the top and the husband's down here and the wife's down here, the closer you go to loving God, and closer you get to God, the closer you're going to be to each other. And the same thing with church is the more you love God, the more you grow closer to God, you as a church will learn to grow together. How does that happen? There is no substitute for doctrinal teaching. Doctrinal teaching is where the Bible is, where your church is based off of. It's the reason why you come to this church. The reason why you should come to this church is because you believe the things that are being taught. You believe the doctrines of the Bible. You believe the Baptist distinctives or something. That's the reason why we're called Baptists. And in one of these sermons throughout now or at the beginning of the year, we're going to learn why we are called Baptists and the different Baptist distinctives and how we can trace our heritage as Baptists all the way back to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's important to understand why you're here. It's not just because your friends are here, not just because you marry the person that's from the church. You should gather around the Word of God and be excited about what the Word of God that's taught here. Not only is it growing through doctrinal teaching, it's also growing through devoted fellowship. And we learned a few weeks ago what that devoted fellowship is meaning in reference to. It talks about what true fellowship is for Christians, is when we focus on God and the things of God, and our love for God will cause us to want to fellowship with one another. So here's the third thing. Not only is it a place where we learn to love God, a place where we can grow together, what's the next step? After we get our love for God settled, after we learn to grow together as a congregation, what are we supposed to do next? And what we're supposed to do next is serve others. Well, it's a place where we can learn to serve others. You go back here in Acts chapter number 2, and you look at verses 44 and 45. It says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted to all men as every man had need." Now, the first century church and the church of Jerusalem, there was great needs. There was a great, many times in these people, they would be cast out of their families. Once they were baptized, once they lined up with this church, many times they would be cast out of their families. They would lose their job. They would no longer be able to worship in the temple, all those different things. This church of thousands of people had great needs. And so what some of them did, you see what it says? They actually went and they took what they had. They took their possessions, in verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Some still were wealthy. Some still had their possessions. Some still had their family. Some still had much to have. And what they did is they went and they sold the things they had so that way they could help those that were in need. Now, I do not believe that this is the way that every church should be. I'm not saying that you should go out and sell your house, sell everything you have, and put it in here, and then we take care. That is not a model, I think, that was given. This is mentioned here, and I believe the purpose why it's mentioned here is because it showed that they served one another. Serving one another is one of the things that the first century church did, and they helped one another, and that's the principle there. You go and you look through the Bible, nowhere else in the Bible does it say that they sold their possessions just to help everyone else. They didn't give up everything they had. And that's not found there. But this is just a picture of the beginning and what they did to help one another. And this gives us an example of how we should serve one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 puts it this way. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Now that passage of scripture there is referring to how we should serve one another and how we should treat one another as believers. Let's look at it a little bit closer. "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." What does that mean? It means above everything else, that we should love one another. And we should love one another fervently. It's talking about believers here. It's talking about those that are among yourselves. It's referring to this church. that Peter is writing to. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. I think that what that's referring to here is not saying that we should just turn our head and turn our face to any type of sins that are in people's lives. But I think it's meaning that we'll learn to live with one another peacefully. It's saying that, hey, if you have a fervent love with someone else, you know, there's a little annoying characteristics that maybe drive you crazy. They won't be so annoying because you love them. They won't be something that stands out and just makes you want to wring their neck. Instead, you're going to want to dwell together. You're going to want to fellowship together. You want to love one another because those little things, they're just little things. And we got to learn to work with one another. Now, if there is a sin in someone's life, the Bible talks about how to deal with that. We're not talking about that, but they're talking about how love can cover the multitude of sins. Now, the next phrase, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Hospitality is talking about how they treat one another. And even we know what hospitality is nowadays when you bring someone into your home and how you treat them. And, you know, down south, they're supposed to be famous for Southern hospitality. It means that they're just made like their family. You come and get into someone's house and you feel like you're just family. And you guess that you're loved. And that's what they're saying, that you should treat each other with kindness and without grudging. You know, sometimes I think it is that when we come and we have people, we need to do it that we're not feeling like, oh man, there's another special speaker. We got to make a meal. Or, oh man, there's another thing going on around the church. Or there's somebody else that has need. I guess I got to help here. Or I guess I got to do this. I guess I got to do that. That's not what it's talking about here. It's saying that we do things without grudgingly. We do things out of a heart of love for God and a love for one another. As every man hath received a gift. Now this gift here is referring to your spiritual gift. And we're not supposed to use those things grudgingly. You get up, sing your songs for the Lord. You're not supposed to do it for grudging. Oh, it's my time in the month again to sing my special. It's my time to clean, or it's my time to speak, or it's my time to serve. You're not supposed to do that grudgingly. You keep on going. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, if we are guided by grace, what do you mean, Pastor, by guided by grace? It means if we guide our lives understanding that we have the unmerited favor of God on us, and we let the unmerited favor of God be able to take us and lead us and guide us through our lives, it will change how we live. Most of us guide our lives based off our own decisions, our own circumstances, versus our own talents. But if we look at everything, the fact that we are here in this world, in this wonderful country, in this wonderful church, in this wonderful family, and we allow those things as God's unmerited favor in our life, that we're on our way to heaven, not on our way to hell, direct and lead and help us make our decisions, boy, our lives will change. But we don't let the manifold grace of God direct us and lead us. Lots of times we let our own attitudes, our own selfishnesses, our own insecurities, our own little pet sins lead and guide how we treat one another. That's not what the Bible is saying here. As every man hath received a gift, talking about your spiritual gift, so minister, even so minister. You got a gift, minister that. That's something you're supposed to use to minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You have the grace of God on your heart and lives. Now use that to demonstrate your gift by showing grace to someone else. That's what the church is for. Not only is it to learn a place to love God, it's not only a place where we can grow together, but now once we're growing together as a congregation, we begin to minister the gift that God has given to us by his grace, and we serve one another. Jesus Christ tells us he didn't come to be minister unto, but to minister to others. So it's a place we can serve. So where do we find this place we can serve? How can we serve as believers in this church? What's the purpose there? First thing is, discover your place in ministry. Discover your place in ministry. Now, here as a church, if you want to learn how to serve others, you're going to have to discover where it is that you're supposed to be serving at. What is your ministry? The church is a body, and there is a need for each member of the body to fulfill its purpose in the church. That this is reality here, is that God has given us a church. We are fitly joined together as a body of believers for all of us to do something. Now, some say, I can't physically do anything. Then you can pray probably more than, you probably have more time to pray than anybody else has. You have more time to meditate on the word of God and give sound advice. And some of us that are young and have more opportunities are not physically unable to, we got chances and opportunities to do things that maybe others cannot do. Now, we are a church body, so we need to discover your place in ministry. Now, next thing is, here in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, it begins to give a description here. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. We do not all have the same office. We all have certain positions. We should take that office and that position seriously. We should take that office and position and do it to the best of our ability. If you're a teacher, you should teach to the best of your ability. If you're a singer, you should sing to the best of your ability. You should take these things seriously and try to minister the grace that God's given you with your gift. So being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So we, being many," talking about us as a group, us as a local body of believers, the fact that we are many together, it says that here you're saying we're in one body in Christ, everyone members one of another, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now then begins to talk about the different gifts, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Use the gift that God has given you. When you serve, do it to your fullest capacity. And I'm saying that you need to spend hours and hours and hours doing it. I'm saying doing it with the time and the opportunity you have with your whole heart, realizing that you're not serving man, you're serving God. So when we consider what is the purpose of the church, it is to help serve others. And you know, the greatest way we can serve others is by developing a passion for the lost. Now, before we were talking about serving others in our own church family or church body, but now it's not only just serving those in here. God has given us a call to serve those outside too. What is the greatest thing you can do for someone who is lost? Is by giving them, helping them get saved, by giving them the gospel. Now, there are times when you're going to have to demonstrate love to that person. You're going to have to love them. You're going to have to treat them right. You're going to have to be kind to them. And you're not going to always have the opportunity to win a person just like that. There are times when you have to minister to them and you share the gospel with them and you live a holy life in front of them. You treat them with kindness. You treat them the way Christ would treat them. And they will learn by your lifestyle, yes, by your lifestyle, that you're a Christian. There's something special in you. Now, that is not to give you an excuse to say that you cannot minister to them by trying to present the gospel to them and helping them be saved. But at the same time, while you're ministering, you need to act like a Christian to show them why they would want to become a Christian. You need to develop a passion for the lost. The purpose and passion that Christ carried was a passion to save those lost in sin. Yeah, Pastor, you go back to this soul-winning thing. You go back to having a passion. Remember, what was the first point? If we go all the way back to the first point, the purpose of the church, it's a place where we can learn to love God. And if we learn to love God, I believe everything else will take care of itself. And if we have a passion and a love for God, wouldn't you have a passion and a love for the things that God loves? I tell you, I love my sons. And I think my sons love me. As young people, they began to have a love for the Pittsburgh Steelers. You want to know why they had a love for the Pittsburgh Steelers? It's because they had 6 Super Bowl wins, more than anybody else. No, that's not why. They had a love for the Steelers because their dad had a love for the Steelers. And plus, I told them if they didn't root for the Steelers, they couldn't stay in my house. But that's something completely different. But there was a love and a passion there. And here's the point. If we're going to have a love, if we love God the way that we should, we're going to have a passion for lost souls. We're going to have a passion for the things he loves. The Bible, Billy Sunday used to say, if you love flowers, you got to hate weeds. And if you're going to love God, you're going to love the things God loves, and you're going to hate the things that God hates. And that's where we begin. The church, the purpose of the church, this is the place where I learned to love God. It's always a heart issue. The heart of the issue is always the heart. And there's something wrong in our hearts if we do not love the things that God loves. And you say, Pastor, you're just trying to beat us over the head. No, I'm trying to be biblical here. A lot of us have this spot in our lives that we put a closed thing around and say, I cannot tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. Then you don't love God the way that you should. Because if you love God that way, you love the things God does. And God has demonstrated his love toward us by showing us that he has a passion for the lost. A passion for the lost. The Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so I'm not saying that you have to be the greatest soul winner. You have to go to every single door. You have to go all the way to Africa. But what I am saying is that you will have a desire and a passion to see men and women, boys and girls, saved. Many times we've lost that fervor. We've lost that passion. And there's something wrong there. And once again, it's found in the Bible. It's completely said that we are supposed to serve one another. I think we're good with that. I think many of you are very kind to one another. I've seen people stand beside somebody else. I've seen people cook meals. I've seen people clean people's houses. I've seen people pray for one another, visit them when they're in their hospital. I've seen them give baskets. I've seen them visit houses. I've seen them do all types of things for one another. But serving others is not just here. It's also to those that are lost. Not only is it to those that are lost, but it's those that we know personally. You know, when we talk about developing a passion for the lost, it's not just for the people that are over in Papua New Guinea that the Odessons are getting back to. And it's not just for those that are over in Africa that the Barnhouses are going to, or those that are in Trinidad that the Westbrooks are going to. It's for those that we know personally. Those that we know personally. Andrew gives this example. And one of the reasons why we named Andrew, my son Andrew, is because I love this Andrew in the Bible. He is always seen in every single time bringing somebody to Jesus Christ. And that's, I think that's really neat. And here it says that the first person that he brought to Jesus Christ was somebody he knew personally. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother. After he found the Messiah, you know what he did? He says, there's somebody I got to tell. He first findeth his brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Isn't that, I like that. He brought him to Jesus. And that's what we're trying to do. Say, Jesus isn't sitting somewhere for us to bring him to. Jesus is in your life. And he can bring people to God through the church, through the Bible, through even living a godly life. Each of us have family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, and those who do business, we do business with, who do not know the Lord. These people may not be reached any other way than by our personal testimony. I think this is you'll have some preachers get up and say, lifestyle evangelism doesn't work. And that's the idea that your testimony can speak for itself. And you know what? A lot of people use that as a cop-out to why they don't have to share the gospel with someone else. But if they reject it, when you share the gospel with them, the only thing they can see many times is your personal testimony. And I think that's true. Don't use it as an excuse. But yes, people are watching you. Your unsaved relatives, they're watching you. Your sons and daughters that are away from God, they're watching you, seeing those decisions you make. Sometimes the devil even puts them up to trying to test you in certain ways. Oh, don't you want to do this? Or don't you want to come? You know what? There's people who will watch you. People you know personally, people you work with, that puts tests on you, and they try things out to try to test your character. And you need to remember that. We need to know that we need to be passionate for the lost, those that we know personally. Also, we need to be passionate for the lost that we do not know, thinking about those in our community. Those in our community. In addition to witnessing to our own circle of family and friends and acquaintances, we need to develop a passion with our church family for the lost all around our community. Now, some of us do really good with our passion for the people across the world because all we have to do is give. And believe me, there are a lot that don't give. There are a lot that don't do anything. So you are commended in that. Don't get me wrong. You are commended in the fact that you give to help send these missionaries. Praise the Lord for that. But we need to worry about our community too. The Bible says, go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel. And the Bible talked about in Acts 1:8, it talks about your area first, your Jerusalem. And so we need to be concerned with our community. We need to be concerned with the people that work at the Walmart, the people that are on the streets, the people that are you see every single day that maybe you don't know, but they're in your community. And I know they seem so unreachable. They do. You look at them, and sometimes people scare me. Sometimes I look at people and I'm like, wow. Do they look in the mirror? I mean, do they see the way they looked? I mean, you got these people that have tattoos from their head to their toes sometimes. You got people that have piercings all over the place. And you're like, how did they get that way? But you know what? Those are people we're supposed to love. They seem unreachable. But you know what? God is able to reach anyone. And we need to have a passion for the lost. We need to have a passion to love those that we might consider unlovable. and love the, and try to reach those that might seem unreachable. The Bible says in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I think it's interesting here. You see this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the world. That is a challenge to the church. That is discipleship. That's not for the missionary that comes and starts the church and then leaves to go start another church. That's not for the evangelist to go and, you know, the person that's reaching people with the gospel. That is a challenge that's given to the local church to take those and disciple those that have been led to Christ. And that's the people in our community. You're not going to be able to disciple the person over in Africa. You're going to be able to disciple the person that you're sitting next to or the person that you bring to Christ. And we should all be working with somebody. We should all find someone who we can help and be a blessing to. And I'm not just talking about somebody you can gossip with. I'm talking about someone you can help train and teach and read and preach. There was somebody who I know that, you know, they live in Greenville. I says, look, I can't help disciple you. They live a little ways away. I can't be the one to help disciple you. I says, gave them a good church, gave them some things set up, called the people in Greenville, gave them their name, gave them their address, and said, here, you got a somebody that's there and nicks you. That's what you need. You can support them, but they need someone who's going to work with them and disciple them. That's a local body of believers. Find somebody to mentor. Find somebody to work with. Encourage somebody. Not only is people in our community, but also the people that are in all the world. People that are in all the world. But remember, the responsibility of local churches to share the gospel is a responsibility far greater than the confines of the community. Christ commanded us to preach the gospel to the entire world. We just can't get around that, people. The entire world does include our community, does include our state, does include America, but it includes all around the world. Because none of us can reach the entire world single-handedly, we must have a passion to reach the lost through our missions program. So we reach those that we know personally, we reach those that are in our community, but we reach those people that we do not know in all the world. The Bible says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And you say, creature? Yeah, sometimes we look at them and say, boy, they look like creatures more than humans. You know what? The Lord is talking about here, saying that every individual needs to hear. Every individual needs to see. And every individual has an opportunity. Take a few moments. Give yourself an evaluation. How effectively are you personally contributing to fulfilling the purpose of this church? How much are you really doing? It's a place where I can love God. It's a place where I can grow together. It's a place where I can serve others. Think about the church of Philippi. You know, they developed a passion for the lost and the people that did not know. The church in Philippi were committed to the purpose. This is the first church that Paul speaks of, referring to how they came and ministered to his needs. It says, "Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Church of Philippi saw and believed in what Paul was doing and sent and sent and sent again. They were someone who was poor. If you go and look at that and you read those things, they gave and they gave. And it's because they believed in reaching the world. And one of the things that I am excited about is our missions program. I think it's wonderful that Faith Promise the last 3 years have all gone up. And I think that's great. I think it's wonderful. I love to see the growth in some other areas in our church. But I am thankful that you have a heart for missions. I know some of you sacrifice. I don't know any of your giving. When I mentioned earlier saying there's a lot of people who don't give, it's not because I know who gives and who doesn't give around here. It's just an example that I know that many of you give. You can tell it because of the numbers. You can tell it by the size of our church, how many that there's people that are giving here. And then we praise the Lord for that. And that is biblical. It is something that should be done. And I commend you for that. But think about it. In your life, in your heart right now, as a member of Faith Baptist Church, what is it that you're contributing to? Are you being in a place and growing in a place where you can cause others to love God? Are you in a spot and a time where you are helping grow together because you're growing closer to God and the rest of your church family is getting up there and growing closer to God too? Are you really, truly serving others? Unfortunately, a lot of people in a lot of churches today go to church to see what they can get out of it. Not the idea of what I can get out of the sermon, but what I can do in order to get somebody to serve me, someone to help me, someone to kind of mooch off of. That's not the way church is supposed to be. It's a place where we serve others. And I pray that tonight, during invitation time, you consider and ask the Lord, how is it that you want me to serve? What is it that you think I should be doing? What are the things that I can get involved in? And we could always use more help. The nursery can always use more good workers that do it with not grudgingly. You can always use more help on visitation. Wesley tells me all the time, stop taking my ushers away from me, because they can always use a good usher. And there's always things that can be done. You know, we talked about ministering this week and the painting of the nursery. And the nursery got painted and the chair rail got put up, and it was nice. People gave their time and hours of work, and they did a great job in there. And that's what I'm talking about, the place where you can serve. I want to encourage you, where am I serving at? Because that's the purpose of the church. Ministering the grace that God's given to you, ministering it to one another, but also serving those out in our community, serving those we know personally, and throughout the world by ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads.